Please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Paul's letter to the Romans chapter 6. Reading verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And our subject this evening is justification and holiness. Justification and holiness. Now, in chapter 5 of this letter to the Romans, we have considered many things concerning this doctrine of justification by faith. We considered at the very start of the chapter the many benefits that we know through being justified by faith, that peace with God, that access to God in prayer, that certain hope of salvation at the very end. And because we have that certain hope, that grants us strength to cope through all the trials that this life sends to us. And these things were glorious. Last week, we spoke about the great contrast between Adam and Christ. Adam, if you remember, is a type of Christ in a sense. Adam is a representative of man. But he has only brought sin and death into this world to all his descendants. All those who are in Adam, that's all they know, sin and death. But all those who are in Christ, well, what they know is forgiveness and acceptance with God and righteousness and eternal life. So these are the two families of the human race, so to speak. Those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ, those who will die at the very end, those who will live at the very end, the two families, Adam and Christ, of course, our Lord and Saviour. And so that was what we considered last week, but we left off last week at verse 20, at the end of chapter 5, or the penultimate verse. Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, the Apostle Paul speaks in verse 20 of the law entering in. The law, again, we spoke about this last week. The law is written on our hearts, the Ten Commandments, and our conscience bears witness of this fact. But the published law, which is what Paul is speaking about here in verse 20, the Ten Commandments, the published law entered that the offence might abound. In other words, the Ten Commandments, the published law, it magnifies our sin. We know we're sinners, of course. But when we read the Ten Commandments, it magnifies our sin. It's like, if I can make this illustration, sometimes you have somebody on a in a sporting game, in a football match or something like that. He breaks his leg. Well, he knows he's broken his leg as soon as it happens. But it's only when he has the scan or the X-ray. Then he actually knows to what extent it's broken, how bad the break is. So it's like that with the law of God. We know that we are sinners, but when we read the Ten Commandments, then we know how bad we are, how bad sinners we are, how great our sin is. And this is why the law entered, that the offence might abound. And when we consider the Ten Commandments, well, then we know that we are exceedingly sinful. But where sin abounded, Paul says, grace did much more abound. No matter how great our sin is, there is forgiveness. There is grace to cover all our sin. And this is the great glory of being justified by faith. No sin too serious that cannot be pardoned by God. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The reign, the rule of grace, is far greater than the reign of death and sin. But let's move into chapter 6, and these words in verse 1. So what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, this doctrine of grace must have been questioned by many who encountered Paul in his teaching. They would have said to him, well, you preach that we are saved, we are justified by faith, freely forgiven all our sin. Well, okay, if we are not saved by works, if we're saved by grace freely, well, does that mean that we can continue sinning after we're saved? Can we go on sinning? Does that mean our sin doesn't really matter at all? Is that what you are saying to us, Paul? That was an objection that people made. This doctrine of grace promotes sin. And this is what is being addressed here in verse 1. Some people perhaps were even saying that it's good to sin. It's good to sin because it magnifies the grace of God. If we sin, well, it doesn't matter because God will forgive us, and in a sense, God will be glorified because his grace will be seen. And this is how some people perhaps were treating this doctrine of justification by faith, of being saved by grace. If our sin will be freely forgiven, well then let's sin, because God will be glorified through it. The devil quite often tempts us in this way, doesn't he? The devil quite often comes up to us and says, well, if you commit this sin, doesn't really matter, because God will forgive you, and then you'll love him even more than you did before. So just commit this sin. God will forgive you and you'll love him even more. You'll glorify God. This is the argument that we have here. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the Apostle Paul's answer is very firm. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And Paul's reasoning in the following verses will be not only that it is not permissible to willfully sin that grace may abound, but it is impossible for a true Christian to willfully sin that grace may abound because of the change that has happened in their heart. It's impossible for a true Christian to sin in this way in the light of grace, because there has been a spiritual transaction that has taken place. And this is what the Apostle Paul will go on to describe. First of all, of course, in verse 2, he describes those who are saved, those who are justified by faith, as being dead to sin. Dead to sin. What does that mean? Well, a dead person obviously cannot do the things he did when he was alive. That's obvious. That's very simple for us to understand. He has ceased from his activity. He does not live any longer. Well, in that sense, in that same sense, somebody who is justified by faith, truly born of God, he has ceased to live as he once did. He once used to live as somebody who chased after sin and rejoiced in sin and loved sin. But that love of sin has now died. That chasing after sin has now died. That rejoicing in sin has now died. He's dead to sin. He rejoiced once upon a time in rebelling against God and pursuing after his own ways and his own ambitions. But his old ambitions have now died. That old person, that love of sin and so forth, that desire to engage in the world's pleasures, to go out and get drunk and all the other things, he's dead to those things now. Dead to sin. That person has gone. And that is what happens when we are truly saved. The old person has died. And we'll read more about this as we go on. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And then verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Well, the Apostle Paul mentions baptism. Now, baptism, water baptism, has no power of its own, of course. Many of us know that. It's a great witness and testimony. It's a great display, public display of one's faith. But it's only a symbol of something that has already happened spiritually, an inner change in the believer. And this inner change is what the apostle is speaking about here. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We are baptized into his death. That's very important. We often speak about knowing the Lord personally. Not just knowing about God, not just knowing about the Lord Jesus Christ, but we must know the Lord personally. But there's one specific aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ that we must have personal knowledge and experience of. One specific aspect of the Lord's work and of his incarnation, and that's his death. We must have personal intimacy and connection with the Lord Jesus Christ and his death specifically. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? This is what baptism is about. This is what conversion is about. You see, the moment we understand and embrace and acknowledge and put our faith in the fact that Christ has died for our sin, the moment we realize... Christ has died for me. My sins are forgiven. Then we die also. The old person within us dies also. The moment we fully exercise faith in that, we die too. We are crucified with him. Not in the physical sense, of course. We don't die physically, but in the sense of the old man. The old person has gone. The minute we lay hold upon Christ's death, the old person dies too. And that is what the Apostle Paul is trying to communicate. So this is what I'm trying to say also. I hope it's coming across. We exercise faith in the crucifixion of Christ in his death. But we also have an experience of his death in that the old man dies too. We die, the person that we once were, we die too. So we have faith in the death of Christ, but it's an experience too, a spiritual experience. And I hope I'm getting that across as simply as I can. This is what baptism, water baptism, shows, of course. The descending into the water, the old person is lowered out of view and dies, and the new person, washed, cleansed, acceptable to God, is raised out of the water. The new person, We have been changed by God. And this is what we see here. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The old person has died, he's buried. But as just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We experience the death of Christ in a sense. We experience the resurrection of Christ in that sense. We don't just die, we are raised, and we walk in newness of life. Newness of life, of course, we know and understand what that means. We have new tastes, we have new desires, desires to serve God and to obey God, to be with the Lord's people, to serve alongside the Lord's people. They are our new family, newness of life. We have a new outlook on life. We can see clearly things that we never saw clearly before. We have a new destination, heaven, eternal life. We're living for the Lord, no longer your own will. We have a new hatred of sin. A new hatred of sin. Now, these words and what the Apostle Paul is saying, he's not saying that somebody who is saved will never sin again. Once he's saved, he will be sinless from that time on. He's not saying that. Later on in the letter, he will speak about the great conflict, the great battle that we have between the old and the new nature. And of course, we do fall into temptation and sin. But we hate sin. We hate falling into sin. Sin is death for us. Just as somebody does everything he can to avoid death, if you put somebody in a situation where he's likely to lose his life, he'll fight against it. He'll flee from that scene. He doesn't want to die. Well, that's like our attitude towards sin. Sin is death to us. We avoid it. We flee from it. We don't even like the thought of sin. And if it happens to us, we're mortified. We're broken. We hate it. And of course, we hate sin because we know that's the reason why Christ died. That is why Christ suffered in agony and in pain. Christ died because of my sin. Therefore, we hate sin. A new hatred of sin. We never had it before. But now we have this newness of life and this hatred of sin. We are new people. And these things, well, they're glorious to consider. We have been baptized into the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And well, we continue, verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Well, we've already considered this. And verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Well, really, these words are reiterating what I've just said. If the death of the Lord Jesus Christ has led to your death, as in the death of the old man, well, then there will most surely be a resurrection. You will have new life. You won't just die as an old person and stay dead, as it were. There is a new spiritual life that will be imparted to you. Gone with the old, in with the new. Both parts will be fulfilled. And well, we have a parallel verse in Galatians 2:20. You don't need to turn to it. I just read it out to you. The Apostle Paul, the same Apostle, says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It's practically the same words that we see here in Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. I am crucified with Christ. The old person has died, but I live. A greater life has been given to me. Christ living in me. But there are glorious words at the end of this verse, verse 6, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Well, remember on the Lord's Day evening, we considered the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son, and one of the applications we made was that when he ran from his father's house, looking for freedom, so-called freedom, he was actually selling himself into slavery, a type of slavery. He was enslaving himself to sin. And that is exactly what our state is as unregenerate men and women. We are slaves to sin. We have a master, that is the enemy of our souls, Satan. We do exactly as we are tempted. We're not free at all and powerless to overcome, but through this newness of life, we have been set free. We have died. The servant of sin, Satan's servant, has died. Satan can no longer order somebody around if he's dead. That person we once were has died, and now we live as a free man. A free man, free to serve God, free to resist sin, free to walk in victory over our sin. And, well, just by the way, because we often forget this, when we think of Christ's death, we always think that Christ has made atonement for our sin, and that's right, that's true. He's made full atonement for our sin. But Christ's death has also set us free from the power of sin so that we can live lives, victorious lives, over our sin. Very often we believe the first part very well. We believe full well that Christ has atoned for sin, but we don't believe the second part very well. We think, yes, Christ has atoned for sin, but there are some sins God can't do anything about. Some sins I just can't get rid of. We seem to think that. We believe Christ has made atonement. Yes, I'm forgiven, but I struggle with this sin and I struggle with that sin. But if you believe in the atonement, you ought to believe that Christ has given you freedom from sin, power over sin. They are both, well, they're two sides of the same coin, as it were. Christ's power, Christ's blood is efficacious not only to atone for sin, but to set us free from sin, to give us that power to walk in victory and to know that great triumph, even over besetting sins. So exercise faith that Christ's death sets us free from the power of sin as well as the condemnation of sin. And these things again are very important. For he that is dead is freed from sin. And verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Well, now these verses, they can be quite complicated, so I want to sum these up as simply as I possibly can. And really what these words are communicating are this: Christ has died. He's died once for all. We all know this. He will never die again. Now he lives forever. Even now he is at the right hand of the Father, our advocate, but he will live forever. Glorious, eternal life. He died once, yes, for our sin, but that's finished. Now he will die no more. And the apostle is saying it's the same for us. It's the same for us. You have died to sin. The old person that you once were has died. Now you have a new life, an eternal life. And you will never be that old person ever again. That old person who was a sinner. That old person who did shameful and scandalous things. You will never be that person again. He is finished. He's gone. So the reasoning and the implication is this. Why would you ever want to live like that person? He's gone. He's dead. He's in the grave. Why would you ever seek to return to that? You're heading for far greater things, eternal life. Why would you ever seek to return to the old person that you once were? Death hath no more dominion over him. Death, the grave, has no more dominion over Christ. So why should the old person, the person that you once were, have any dominion or influence over you? That, very simply, is what the Apostle Paul means here. And verse 10, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. And let me read verse 11 as well, so we can take these two together. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I'll look to conclude with some comments on these. These words are glorious when we truly understand what they are saying to us. I remember hearing a pastor, well, I've heard this a few times before, a pastor say that he didn't like dealing with other people's sins or getting too bogged down with people's sins. And I would often think that was quite strange. I would think to myself, if you're a minister, if you're a pastor, well, isn't that all you're doing? You have to deal with people's sins. But when I read these words and other words in Scripture, everything seemed to make sense. That pastor was right. Because what these words are saying, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, what is meant is this. If you want to overcome your sin, if you want to truly walk victoriously over sin, make sure that you are alive unto God. Look to Him. Live for Him. Worship Him and serve Him. Pour out all your attention upon Christ, not on your sin. Always dwelling in it, always moaning about it, always weighed down with it. The way to overcome your sin is to be alive unto God. Throw yourself into the Christian life with great abandon, with great delight. Meditate constantly upon Christ, upon the beauty of the gospel, upon the beauty of the Christian life, upon the beauty of the local church. What a glorious thing it is to come into a church and to worship with other believers. And to know that we have that tremendous bond in Christ, an eternal bond. When you fix yourself entirely upon that, upon Christ and all that He has done in your life, your sins will just fade and die away. So this is what these words are saying. Living unto God. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Your sins are dead. The old person you were is dead. Your sins have been atoned for. They're finished. Move on. Move forward. Look to Christ and to Christ alone. He is your eternity. Don't look back to your sin, and then you'll walk in victory. Then you'll know greater strength to overcome all your sin, and you will truly live for God. These are the tremendous words and teaching of the Apostle Paul. All these things, we could have gone into so much more detail, but I hope that has laid out this glorious passage very simply for us. May the Lord bless it to our hearts. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, how we thank Thee for the newness of life that we have in Christ when we are justified by faith. We thank Thee that we are dead to sin. We thank Thee that sin no more has dominion over us, but Lord, help us to truly fix our sights upon Christ, to know where we are heading, to know who we are, to know that Christ's work is a finished work, and that we are free to serve Him with abandon and with great delight. Oh Lord, bless us and help us, and grant us that victory over all our sin. We ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for His sake. Amen.